Is that, can I borrow this?
No, sir.
You're fine. We can share. Thank you so much. We're going to thank them at the end of the service. This is a kind of a worship time, and what a powerful song. Songs we heard. We are going to be talking about choices today as we look at Ruth. And this song, of course, about choosing life. And all the choices we have to make have to come out of our devotion for the Lord. And we're going to see that today. And we are going to be in Ruth, so turn there to Ruth chapter 1. And the book is named Ruth, appropriately so. But God is the hero of the story, just as the band just played the song before that. Jesus, our hero, left everything, gave everything to redeem us, to save us. And so we're going to see how God uses Ruth and a man named Boaz to redeem a woman named Naomi. God's the hero of the story. In fact, every book in the Bible, appropriately named for different people or different groups of people, God's always the hero of the story. And so we began this five-week study on Ruth, and we began last week thinking about this Hebrew word. Anybody remember? Oh, it's so good. So, we'll turn the camera on you in a few minutes. So hesed is this Hebrew word. Really, you don't need to remember the Hebrew. You need to remember the truth that it means God's faithful love, his kindness towards us. It is often translated love, steadfast love, mercy, loving kindness. One commentary said that it takes 14 English words to really describe this word hesed. And it's permanent, covenant, faithful love, not changeable, not temporary or based on feelings. It's the security, acceptance, and devotion within a committed relationship which every human heart longs for. You know, translations, if you opened your Bible, you'd find your translation may do translate a little different than mine. But they're usually translated like kindness, God's kindness, faithful love, steadfast love, devotion, loyalty, mercy. I happen to like the word kindness, and I'm not talking about just being nice. I mean, I'm talking about thinking about the good of the other person. And gently doing all that it takes to help them, to restore them, to rescue them. So I've been reading, finding different references to this word hesed. And in Psalm 63, it says this: God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. I mean, I've got this hunger, this ache, this thirst in a land that provides no nourishment, in a land that provides no quenching for my thirst. Goes on to say, so I've looked upon you. God, I've looked upon you in your sanctuary because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. So the psalmist said, I've looked everywhere in this world, and I'm still thirsty. I'm still hungry. But then I looked to you. And because of your steadfast love, man, it's better than life itself. So to Ruth, Christopher Ashe writes, this is a lovely story, beautifully told. It is a true story whose beauty gathers together and shines on a deeper level and gives us a deep beauty of the gospel of Jesus. It's indeed a gem, but gem in a sense of a gathered and concentrated power, a bright clarity beneath a somewhat deceptive setting of grace and simplicity. There is more to this story than meets the eye. As a diamond gathers and concentrates light from all directions into an intense, radiant beauty, So Ruth displays the wonder of Christ and shines with his beauty that we may enjoy him and rejoice in the abundant life he came to bring. I think there's just a wonderful picture, a beautiful picture of Christ in Ruth. We're going to get to that if you just stay with us. And so this morning we're going to look at some choices that a family makes. They make choices that lead them to a new geographical location, but also has spiritual implications. So let's turn to chapter 1 and let's see three choices that are made today. Number 1. We see the choosing of Moab. Okay, that's a geographical place. Let's look at verse 1. We read this last week, and so let's go ahead and pick up. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Epaphrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But the husband of Naomi died, and she was left with her two sons. They took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so the woman was left without her sons and her husband. Okay, chapter 1 is actually tragic. It's in during the days when the judges ruled. I don't know if you're familiar with the book of Judges. Although they're perhaps more difficult books to read, I find Judges to be one of the more depressing books in the Bible, and this is why. There's a cycle that just goes on and on and on throughout the book of Judges. It usually goes something like this. The people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they get defeated by an enemy. They cry out for help. God raises up a judge or a deliverer. They are delivered. There's peace in the land, and then the people do what's evil in the sight of the Lord. They cry out. God sends a deliverer. They're delivered, peace comes, and then the people do what's evil in the sight of the Lord. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. It's kind of depressing. This is the time of Ruth. There's a phrase in Judges that's haunting, might be even appropriate for today. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You see, when you don't have a king, you can justify doing whatever you want because you become the authority in your life when you don't have a king. Well, that's the setting of Ruth. And we're told there was a famine in the land. There's no surprise to me that there'd be a famine in the land when there's all this chaos in during the time of Judges. Armies are coming and destroying Israel. They're being restored. There's time when God lifts his blessing off of Israel, and now they have a famine. So the family chooses to go to Moab. Now, I know that's a strange point to make, but if you read through that, they mention Moab a half a dozen times. They're in Moab. By the way, did I tell you they're in Moab? By the way, just in case if you forgot, they went to Moab. I'm like, okay, I get it. Then, you know, they went to Moab. Now, a lot of commentators see this as a sinful choice, and they go on and on about it being a sinful choice. They may be right. I definitely might be wrong, but I see this as a family trying to take care of themselves. They hear there's food in another place, and they go. And similar to Jacob, who sent his sons to Egypt to get food, only to find out in the providence of God that their brother had been raised up to second in command of Egypt, Joseph. And they ended up, their descendants living there 400 years. It was part of God's plan and providence. So here we have, perhaps, God moving this whole family, even to experience tragedy, to go get Ruth. Christopher Ashe writes, there's no explicit criticism of this man. We are not told that he was wrong to go to Moab. At one level, it's understandable to go somewhere where there's no famine, where there's food. It was not a wicked action like murder or adultery is wicked. It was sensible. Good grief, David. I said that 300 times this morning. The husband. Who said that? Oh, you're so good. Say it again. It just kind of gives me warm fuzzies to hear it. So, the point is, he was trying to take care of his family. But Moab, really, of all places, Moab, this was not a great place to take a Jewish family. Moab, the person himself, was the result. Most of the children are gone. So, Moab himself was the result of Lot's daughter getting him drunk and having sex with him. You can look it up, Genesis 19, I'm not making it up. There was a Moabite king who actually hired Balaam to curse Israel. Now, if you want to read that story, there's a talking donkey in it. If you haven't heard about that, you ought to go check it out. Numbers 22 through 24. The Moabite women in Numbers 25 lured the Israelite men, who, by the way, gladly participated. I don't want to just throw all the Moabite women under the bus. The Israelite men gladly participated when they were invited, and they began to worship the Moabite gods. Sometime during the time of Judges, Eglon, king of Moab, overran Judah, and they defeated the Jews and ruled them for 18 years until a left-handed judge was raised up, Ehud, and delivered the people. This was not friendly, holy territory. Much later, we see Solomon even builds a high place for Chemosh. And Chemosh is described as the abomination of Moab, a false god from Moab. So I believe that God moved this desperate family to go get Ruth, but they were moving to a very unholy place, full of risk, full of temptation. We see the choosing of Moab. Second, we see the choosing of devotion. Look at verse 6, and we're going to read a lot, verse 6 through 18. And let me see, we're going to see this family at a crossroads. They're leaving Moab. They're going to go to Bethlehem. They're at a crossroads. And you're going to hear some of the greatest words ever written of loyalty from one person to another. So, let's pick up with verse 6. Then she arose with her daughter-in-laws to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place, this is Naomi, she set out from the place where she was with her two daughter-in-laws, and they went on each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grants that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. So, real quick, Naomi, who's lost everything, a husband and two sons, has said, I'm going back to Bethlehem. You all stay here. You find peace and find another husband. And they said to her, no, both of them, no, we will return to you with you to your people. But Naomi said a second time, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I sons in my womb that you may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, Even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it's exceedingly bitter for me to for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So stop again real quick. So you see this emotional scene where she's just arguing, it's better for you if you go back and find husbands. I can't give you a husband. Sounds a little silly, but this woman who's past childbearing years says, I can't give you a husband. And if I could, you'd have to wait about 18 years, 15 years. You know, you need to go find husbands. And this don't dog Orpah too bad. She loves Naomi. She is weeping, kissing, hugging her mother-in-law, but she does make a sensible choice, and she goes back, leaves Naomi, and she goes back to find a husband. I assume she finds one. We're not told. Let's look at the third urging by Naomi. Verse 15, and she said to Ruth, see, your sister-in-law is gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, okay, here it is. These are some of the greatest words ever spoken of loyalty to one person to another. By the way, my wife, who's in the 8 o'clock service, who might be watching right now, said, you know, I sang this to you at our wedding. I said, I know. I didn't mention it. I'm sorry. So I'm now mentioning that my wife sang this song to me. We often use this in weddings and other places. Here are the words. Verse 16. Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do to me. And more so, if anything but death parts from me. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So now, just a reminder, Naomi's lost everything. It's hard for us to really understand in this century what was happening back then. But a woman's provision, protection, and even inheritance was tied to a husband or to sons. And when she lost all of those, she had nothing. We're going to see in just a moment, she's going to leave Moab empty and bitter. And Ruth knows that. Ruth knows that Naomi has nothing. She has no inheritance. She has no way of providing for her. She has no way to protect her. Two widow ladies walking back to Bethlehem are at risk. She urges them three times to go back to Moab. The first two times, both ladies said, no, we'll go with you. Second time, Orpah hugs and kisses her mother-in-law and then goes back. The third time, we see this great statement of devotion, of loyalty. First, we see this loyalty, this devotion to a mother-in-law, to Naomi. Not to a biological mother, but to a mother-in-law. James Hastings writes, the words speak to us of a rare devotion of unwavering decision. It's the tenderest and most faithful friendship. It's unrivaled. The words in which the resolve is uttered, says another, constitute the most determined, the most decisive, the most unhesitating confession of love in all of literature. Another writes, whether in all the crowded records of womanly heroism and self-sacrifice, we anywhere meet a courage and devotion that surpasses this. This is the highest. This sets Ruth near the front rank of the great company of witnesses whose words and example have inspired generations. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Where you die, I die. I will be buried with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And of course, she doesn't. She lives out her commitment. But not only is it devotion to her mother-in-law, Naomi, it's also devotion to her people and her God. She said, "Your people will be my people." Can you imagine this Moabite woman who has there's a history between the people saying, "I will go and live among your people. I'll be a foreigner the rest of my life, and I will go and live among your people." But then she says something even more incredible. "I'm abandoning all the gods, little g, of Moab, and your God will be my God." Now, I believe this is like her profession of faith, but I wonder when she actually experienced like a conversion. One reason I believe that she must have been watching Naomi live her faith in a foreign land. So much so that she said, "I want what Naomi has. I want the God Naomi serves." And so there may have been a conversion point that came before this point, but this is her profession of faith. "I am making my stand. I'm going to follow the God of Israel. I'm going to follow Yahweh." So this was not just a geographical decision, not just a family decision. This was a spiritual decision to go and live in Israel. And I believe God went and got her for his purposes. By the way, she uses language similar to what God used for his people, Leviticus 26. "And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people." And so she's adopting this God who's adopted a people. And we see the choosing of Moab and devotion. And thirdly, the choosing of Bethlehem. Look at verse 19. "So the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity on me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, if you didn't remember, she's from Moab, okay. Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, in case you forgot. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So Ruth and Naomi are traveling back to Naomi's hometown, and their return caused quite a struggle. Remember, it's been over 10 years since they've been there. If you go back 10 years on Facebook, you might see you've changed a little bit too. They didn't recognize her, but more than just the physical change and maybe a little weight gain, I don't know. Her countenance had changed. She left full. She left with a husband and two sons and so much promise. And she came back with a different countenance. She was bitter, empty. She didn't even want to be called Naomi anymore. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. Wow. She left full, came back empty. And really, as far as she knew, her life was over. She had no provision, no protection, no inheritance. So we do, this section does end with a sentence hidden with some hope. "And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." They'd heard that there was food there. And so she comes back empty, but the harvest is just beginning. There was indeed food in Bethlehem. And we're going to see how this plays out next week, how God provides for them with the law of gleaning. You can read ahead through a man named Boaz. It's a beautiful the way God provides for them. And we're going to see in chapter 3 and 4 that God provides a redeemer for. We often think about how God redeems Ruth, but really the more and more I read Ruth, it's really God using Boaz and Ruth to redeem Naomi. Read the story carefully. This woman who's bitter and empty and has no inheritance, has no sons, is going to get a surprise at the end of chapter 4. I really don't want to tell you everything because I want you to come back next week and the week after or read ahead. So, Bethlehem, why Bethlehem? Well, that was her hometown. Bethlehem's really an insignificant town, maybe a little bit like Fruitland as compared to Jackson and Cape. Insignificant town. But some powerful things were going to happen. For instance, it's the birthplace of King David. 1 Samuel 17:12. Now David was the son of an Epaphrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. So David is born. This is the town of David. Of course, Ruth is going to be a great-grandma of David. Pretty significant. And, of course, Jesus will be born in the town of Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days, from eternity." So a ruler's coming from eternity, and he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So it seems to me that God goes and gets Ruth to bring him to a town, to an area of promise, where the line of the Messiah is going to continue. The line could end. Naomi doesn't have an heir. But the line will continue, and you'll see how and why in the next couple weeks. Now, I thought about not reading the Christmas story this morning, but you know, Christmas in October. I say, Alexa, play my music, and about every 6th song, a Christmas song comes on. Sometimes I say, Alexa, skip. And then other times I just let it go and listen to Christmas music. So I'm sorry if that offends you. But so here's the Christmas story real quick. Luke 2, you know it. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world would be registered. God moved a government, a Caesar, to have a census right at the time Jesus was going to be born and move a family from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Craziness. Okay. This was the first registration with this governor. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there's no place in the inn. So we'll probably read that again about December 24th, won't we? But God moved a family by moving a government from Nazareth to Bethlehem, just like God moved a family to Moab and then back to Bethlehem, because Jesus was to be born of the lineage of David. And his lineage was at risk because Naomi didn't have any sons. But guess what? You're going to find out in a couple weeks that God redeems the situation and a son is given to Naomi. So, God went to Moab to get Ruth to keep his promise. So we see the choosing of Moab, the choosing of devotion, and the choosing of Bethlehem. And I don't know where you are today. I think I know where you are geographically in this particular moment, but I don't know where you are spiritually or what you're going through. And for me, Moab can represent for us emptiness and bitterness or circumstances that have come against us. That's what happened to Naomi. And so if you're there, we just need to bring our emptiness and our bitterness to the Lord. Come back to to His promises. And even though I don't know that Naomi really understood all that she was doing and going back, God moved her that direction, she found promises. You know, she had a daughter-in-law who promised to never leave nor forsake her, and she didn't. We have a God who promises to never leave us nor forsake us. And as powerful as Ruth's pledge of devotion was to Naomi, how powerful is God's pledge of loyalty and faithful kindness? How powerful is that to you and to me in our emptiness, in our occasional bitterness, when circumstances come against us and we know they're not good, but God is? Can we trust Him? Can we give Him our undivided devotion? You know, the Bible says we're to love God with all our, what? Heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, with everything. All. That's complete devotion. Unwavering devotion. So when we make choices, Allegra sang about one choice. We have a lot of choices to make, and that needs to be out of our unwavering devotion for the Lord, not on what we feel, not our opinion, but unwavering devotion to the Lord, who said He would never leave us nor forsake us, who sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross to rescue us from sin and death. We're not done with the story. In fact, we've kind of just had to begin with the bad news, didn't we? Sometimes until you understand the bad news, you really can't appreciate the good news and the extent that our hero goes to redeem the situation. So, are you at the crossroads? Are you in Moab, empty and bitter? Are you in Bethlehem, trusting the promises of God? Are you at the crossroads trying to figure out which direction to go? Choose Christ with unwavering devotion. He's pledged that devotion to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day, and thank You so much for the story of Ruth. And we're just starting. Lord, we just want to pay attention to Your loving kindness, Your faithfulness, how You move in history, how You move to redeem a special lady who had lost everything, really a female Job. And we're going to see how You provide for her next week and protect her. We're going to see how You redeem her in the next couple weeks. But Lord, in all of that, to restore the line of David, which, of course, was also the line of Jesus, the Messiah. And Your loving kindness shown towards Ruth and Boaz and Naomi remind us even more of Your loving kindness towards us demonstrated on the cross. And You told us there's no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then You got up and You laid down Your life. So Lord, if there's anyone here who's never sold out and given their life to Christ, never accepted Him as Lord and Savior, I pray that even the beginning of the story of Ruth might prompt them by Your Holy Spirit to realize, like the psalmist, I am hungry, I'm thirsty, I've tried the world, and I'm still parched. But then they turn to you and experience your loving kindness in a personal way in the person of Jesus, and their life is forever changed. We pray that you might draw someone in this room to a personal saving relationship with Jesus. And for anyone in this room who might find themselves in an empty, bitter, bad place because of circumstances, I pray that they would not listen to the devil who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And boy, he's ornery and he wants to take advantage of the bad circumstances. But you've come to give us life and give us life more abundantly. May we trust you during this difficult time. May we stay devoted to you as you're devoted to us. So Lord, help us as we sing this last song. Make some decisions for you. Think on these things. In Jesus' name, amen.